So I understand you went through, what? So Sunday, it was 1 Samuel, right? So it was, what was it, a true hero? Was that what it was? Huh? Fear and worry. I thought it was about a true hero.
Both?
Oh, both. That was one of the points. All right. Fear and worry. That's what, okay, so that's what Ray got out of it. Fear and worry, right? So are you fearless and worry less? Yeah? All right. Good. Good. I know you're in good hands, and I know that, you know, it's just the word was taught, and, you know, praise God for that. That's exactly what you find here at Refuge. You know, this evening, we're going into Exodus chapter 9, and the title of this evening's message is For the Power and Proclamation of God. And I was just thinking about, you know, what we've been going through, and we're still going through the plagues. And we still have another couple chapters to go in regards to the plagues that God is bringing upon Pharaoh prior to the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And, you know, I was thinking, I was thinking last week, maybe I could go through a couple chapters, and that way we could get through these plagues a little quicker. And but I do not know how some of these pastors do it. I just don't know, you know, because there is so much in each and every chapter. Although we're going through these plagues, there are different things that we need to have brought to our attention that are significant. And so I couldn't do it. I tried, and I ended up with my notes with, like, you know, enough pages to fill one message, and I couldn't, you know, really hold you here for a couple hours last Wednesday. And so instead of doing chapters 8 and 9 last Wednesday, we're doing chapter 9 this Wednesday. And I just want to continue to go through the scriptures as we have, you know, to understand exactly what's before us. This evening, we may go just a little quicker through this chapter, but there are many lessons that we need to heed from the Lord, just as God was speaking to not only Moses and Aaron, but he was talking to the Israelites, he was talking to the Egyptians, he was talking to Pharaoh, and his word was going out. And so we, along with them, need to understand what God is saying here and how it is that it applies to us today. Although we're learning about what's going on at that time, it's applicable to today. It's relevant. We don't have to find different ways of, you know, sprucing it up in order to make it relevant for today. It is relevant as the Spirit speaks to us and teaches us today. So let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into Exodus chapter 9. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, that your word speaks to us today and personally and intimately and specifically. Lord, your word isn't to be received in order that we may necessarily hand it off to someone else this evening. It's for us. It's for us personally. And I pray, Lord, that you would be the teacher and that your word, as it's taught, Lord, would cut away what is unnecessary, what doesn't belong. And Lord, that you would strengthen and refine that which does belong. Lord, may we have our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move mightily. Lord, that you would give us understanding, and that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts this evening, Father, as we go through this chapter, and continue to see your hand of mercy as well as your hand of refinement and sanctification in the life of Moses. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the power and proclamation of God. Now, one thing that we've seen, and we can sum it up in one word as far as Pharaoh is concerned, is resistance. We've seen resistance, and we see resistance all around us. You know, as we tell some people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find that some people are resistant to the word. They're resistant to God's grace. They're resistant to God's mercy. We also see in the world around us how it is that the world is resistant to Jesus Christ. But as we see this resistance against God, it only serves to exalt His name that much more. A person does not have the capacity to bring God low. No one does, much less eliminate Him. I know people have tried throughout the ages to not only bring Him low, but also completely and utterly wipe Him out. But it hasn't been done. There's a story that I'm reminded of in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. If you're taking notes, jot that down, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, where the apostles are arrested. They're arrested by a group of jealous Sadducees. And they're thrown into jail, and it must have been late in the day because it says that they were in jail that night when the angel of the Lord came and broke them out of jail. Didn't need any kind of files, didn't need anything. He just broke them out of jail. In fact, it was unbeknownst to any of the jailers, any of the guards. They didn't know that they were broken out. Now, they were given instructions by this angel of the Lord to go into the temple and to preach the words of life, to teach the words of life to all the people. And as soon as day broke, they did exactly that. They started to teach. They started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the people. Now, the next thing that happened is that the council came together. They still did not know that they had broken out. They didn't know that they were in the temple teaching. And so all the council gathered together. And then they call to the jailers, to the guards, to bring the apostles in before the council, to appear before them, to be tried for their accusations. But word got back to them. Not only were they not there, but they were in the temple teaching the people. It says in verse 25, standing in the temple and teaching the people. The captain of the officers then went to the apostles, and it says in Scripture that there that he did not bring them back by force for fear of the people stoning him and the guards that were with him. But he just brought him back without having to use any force whatsoever. And he brought him back before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, the thoughts that were going through their mind was that what they were saying, what they were teaching, was that it was the very people that were accusing the apostles of blasphemy were the ones who crucified Christ. And so that's what they meant by, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Well, not only were they guilty, but we can't say that they were just guilty, but we're guilty as well. And we know that, right? But that's what they charged them with, not to teach in this name. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." But then we go on in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel..." Now, Gamaliel was a teacher of the law, and he was the one who took Saul at the time of Tarsus under his wing, and he was his prized student. Okay, so this Gamaliel stood up and gave orders to put the man outside for a little while. So they put the apostles outside as they discussed this situation. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, I'm not going to teach on that scripture, obviously, but I wanted to bring that to your attention because one of the things that Gamaliel said came from a very wise man. He said, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Something that they did consider and something that they did take into account and something that they did respond to at the time. And they did let them go only after having beat them, but then the apostles just rejoiced over that, you know, having been counted worthy to suffer just as the Lord, you know, for his name. You know, they thought, this is great. And then they went on to teach in the temple and to teach, you know, from house to house. So nothing stopped them from continuing on. And we know that they turned the world right side up, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's not of God, it will come to nothing. At some point, it will cease. If it is of God, you can't stop it. And you may even, if you continue to oppose the work, be counted as an enemy of the Lord. Hebrews 10:31, it reminded me of the scripture which says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We will see here how it is that Pharaoh fell into the hands of the living God. Pharaoh has opposed God and has witnessed his power. God had extended his hand of mercy toward Pharaoh through Moses by sending a demand along with extending a word of warning of what would happen if he did not let the Israelites go. This is all God's mercy. It's a hand that was extended to Pharaoh in this respect. But we do know that if Pharaoh didn't heed the Lord's warnings, that he would suffer the repercussions, and we'll continue to see this played out through this chapter and the next one until we get to the final plague that will kill all of the Egyptians' firstborn. And we see that going all the way back to chapter 4, as God had told Moses that this is indeed what would have to take place. So let's begin with the fifth plague, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. As I get there, or back there. The fifth plague. And then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the Lord, to the people of Israel shall die. Let's stop for a moment there. It's this fifth plague that, again, Moses is directed to go to Pharaoh and, again, tell him, hey, listen, you are to let my people go that they may serve me. And if you don't, this is what's going to take place. But there is this distinction between your people and my people in Goshen. Not a single animal of the Israelites will die. God was being very specific. He wasn't being vague. Not that he had been vague, not that he had generalized things before. He was very specific before in a matter of time, what would take place, and he was doing that again. He was being very specific. And he again told Pharaoh what he was going to do and at what time he was going to do it if he didn't heed his command. God wasn't asking if he would. It wasn't a request. It was a command. God doesn't have to request. You know, would you please? Can you? You know, I really wish that you would. No, in this case, it was to demonstrate his power. It was to proclaim his name, as we'll see in a few moments, in all the earth, who he is. And Pharaoh, if you remember, and the Egyptians, back in the time of Joseph, we learned how it was that they were regarded actually as descendants of the gods. And so for them, it was an abomination to be tied up with a bunch of sheep herders, with a bunch of shepherds. And so, you know, here we have God who is displaying his power before someone who thought he was even a god to the people. And so he wasn't asking, he wasn't requesting. He was stating, making a statement and laying out a command. And this severe plague was not just an illness, but it was one that would bring about death to all of the livestock of Pharaoh, all the Egyptians. It would strike at their wealth and transportation, and we will see one of their gods as well. These are all, by the way, just a continuation of putting one god after another, false gods, idols, just to lay down and be demonstrated as dead before the people of Egypt, just to hopefully at some point have them realize that that's what they are. They're dead, they're mute, they're deaf. They can't speak, they can't hear, they can't smell, they can't see. They're not gods. They're not a god. And kind of sometimes I read through scripture and I look and I see how it is that the people, you know, and they're gods. And it's like, man, why do you even refer to them as gods? You know, they're nothing. They're like a piece of wood or they're a statue or, you know, whatever. But to them, that's what they were. They're gods. So let's go ahead and move forward and see what takes place here. Verse 5, as we continue. And the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Hathor was a goddess to the Egyptians. And she was thought to be a mother goddess that came in the form of a cow. And so the Egyptians regarded the cows as sacred animals, so much so that there is a story in the history of the Egyptians to where they went to battle. And the enemies, as they were advancing toward the Egyptians, put this herd of cows in front of them. And they were successful because the Egyptians refused to shoot for fear of striking accidentally one of these cows. And so they were beaten. Their enemies were victorious. And so we have this livestock that the next day they found dead, just as God had said, release my people that they may serve me. If not, this is what's going to take place. And it indeed took place. In fact, Pharaoh, just to check things out, because he said, hey, I'm going to make a distinction. This is going to happen to your livestock, your camels, all of your animals, but none of the Israelites, none of my people's animals will be affected by this at all. And he sent. He sent men to go and check this out for themselves. And lo and behold, It was true. The Israelites, all their animals were healthy. They were fine. They were alive. It didn't happen to them. Now, even though another one of Egypt's gods are proven to be nothing before the God of Israel, and the Lord had followed through with exactly what he said he would follow through with, we see here that Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. It's hard to see that. It's something to see it here in the pages of Scripture with someone else. But when we bring word to someone that we know, it's kind of hard to see. It's kind of hard to take, you know, to where, you know, you're telling them about the Lord. You're telling them about, you know, his love and his mercy and his grace. And it's a little harder when it's someone close to you, you know. But let me tell you, don't ever stop praying for them. Don't ever stop trying. You know, there could be a moment to where, you know, there is a breakthrough. And they do respond to the love of Christ. So, but it's hard. It is hard. But we see that here with Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He did not respond, and he continued on. Now, this next plague came without any warning whatsoever. And so we see this sixth plague, which is the boils, verses 8 through 12. And let's continue here. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The sixth plague, boils. So they took this soot from the kilns, and they threw them in the air. Moses took them by the handfuls, and he was throwing them in the sight of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was watching. The Lord had commanded this to be done in the sight of Pharaoh, and this is what Moses was doing. He was throwing these ashes into the air. I mean, you can just imagine what Pharaoh's thinking. It's like, okay, you know, he's come to me, he's talked to me, but now he's throwing ashes in the air. I mean, what would you think? It's like, okay, so these Christians, they've finally gone mad, right? They're cuckoo. What are they doing? What is this, you know? But Moses continues to throw these ashes in the wind. And we know that by our own experience. Have you ever stood next to or sat down next to a fire pit that's completely extinguished? There's only ashes in the fire pit. And then here comes this beautiful gust of wind, and it just lifts up all of the ashes, and it throws it all up in the air. Have you ever been there? I've been there, done that. And it's like you cannot get away from these ashes that are flying in the air. They get in your hair. They get on your clothes. They get in your eyes. And it's everywhere. It's just this little fine, heavy dust that all of a sudden is all over the place. But imagine, you know what took place on May 18th, 1980? Mount St. Helens. I was just looking at, you know, just the devastation of Mount St. Helens when it erupted on that day. And it went from, I believe I'm not exact on this, but 9,800 feet was the elevation, and it blasted off the top and took off more than more than 1,000 feet off the top of that mountain. All of that was blown up into the air. It devastated everything that was 19 miles from it. You know, you can imagine. I mean, 19 miles from here to, I want to say, Yucaipa, would that be about right? About 20 miles? That's 20 miles away. And everything between there and here would be completely devastated. Now, of course, we have this one man in Egypt. It's not a volcano, okay? But he's throwing this ash up into the air. And the wind is carrying it throughout all of Egypt. To everyone, all the inhabitants of Egypt. We know that the Spirit is likened to the wind in that man does not know where it comes from, nor where it goes. But God, again, is in command, and he does know. These boils. I don't know if you've ever had chicken pox, but I remember having chicken pox, and that was one of the worst things that I've experienced. You know, it's like these sores, they hurt, they're painful, and then they're itchy. You just want to scratch them, scratch and scratch and scratch and scratch. But you're not supposed to, right? But these boils, I would imagine, were something similar to that. They were inflamed, they were painful, and the feeling of it was that of a burning sensation. That's what the word in the Hebrew defines it as, is that it was a burning boil. So it was a burning sensation, and it came upon all the Egyptians and the animals that remained, on beast and people alike. So it may not have been Mount St. Helens, but I tell you, as Moses was being faithful to do exactly what the Lord was telling him to do, it was God's wind who carried that carried all of this ash and came and covered all of the people of Egypt. There's another god, Imhotep. This was the Egyptian god of medicine. And he failed to protect them, and he failed to heal them. And he even failed to do this with those who were considered to be descendants of the gods, the Egyptians, and even those close to Pharaoh himself, the court's magicians. Another god is deemed dead and ineffective before God. And it's implied that the magicians came to Pharaoh a second time. You remember the first time that they came to him and said, hey, this is the finger of God. Well, here it's implied that they came to him again and said the same thing. Hey, listen, Pharaoh, this is nothing other than the finger of God. We can't even stand. We have boils all over from the crowns of our heads to the soles of our feet. It hurts and we cannot stand. This is the finger of God. This is God. Because we see that Pharaoh responded by how it says here in verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So he didn't listen to Moses. He didn't listen to Aaron. He didn't listen to the magicians. He didn't listen to anyone. And now basically God was confirming that in his heart, and he continued as Pharaoh hardened his heart. God continued to harden his heart as well, along with his desire. And then we have the warning of the seventh plague here in verses 13 through 21. Let's continue. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So God warns of the plague of hail. Now, let's take a quick note of what's happened up to this point. We have water that's been turned into blood. We have the plague of the frogs. We have gnats, flies, animals that have died. we have boils, and now the Lord warns Pharaoh of hail if he does not let the Israelites go. And each one, short of two, were all given a warning. And each warning came exactly when the Lord said it would come, how it would come. It did exactly what the Lord said it would do. Now we come to this seventh plague. I'm warning you, this is what's going to take place if you do not let my people go. You would think at some point, right? At some point, like there would be some kind of response from Pharaoh, but there wasn't. And God even said, if I wanted to, I could have killed all of you. And my people would have walked out of Egypt without any further delay, without any hindrance for you, from you. I could have killed you. But God is demonstrating His power, Pharaoh's power is second to God. It's not even second. You know, God's power is second to none. You know, Pharaoh's power, his authority, all of that is nothing. And that God's name would be the one that's proclaimed throughout the earth. Now, the question is who in this world doesn't know this story? At some point, whether they believe it or not, people have heard about this story, the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt as the Israelites were in the process of being delivered out of slavery under Pharaoh. I mean, if you ask most anyone, this is common knowledge. This is something that everyone's heard at some point or another. Now, I heard this, and I remember this in the movie, how this British officer said this: "You are without doubt the worst pirate I've ever heard of." And Jack Sparrow's response to that was, "But you have heard of me," right? You know, and we understand that it doesn't matter, no matter whether people believe it or not, the world has heard. The word is still going out. And this is basically common knowledge in all the earth. God makes this statement. He says to Pharaoh, he says, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." He makes a point. He's saying, hey, listen, you can't exalt yourself before me. You can't exalt yourself before my people. You're still doing that. You still won't let them go. And he makes a point to communicate to Pharaoh exactly what was going on. And he's telling Pharaoh, tomorrow I'm causing very heavy hail to fall on the land of Egypt like it's never fallen before. And he even gives him a warning. Get everything and everyone you know and put them into the houses. Put them into shelter. Otherwise, they will be killed. They will die if they're left out in the field. Some listen to God and others didn't. Those who listened to God brought in their livestock and their servants. But those who didn't listen to God left their servants and livestock out in the field, said, hey, you know, who is this God? Basically, you know, this is nonsense. Although all this has taken place, I don't believe that it's actually God. There's some kind of logical explanation to it all. I'm going to go ahead and leave the servants. I'm going to go ahead and leave everything out there. You know, we need to make some money here. You know, time is of the essence and time is money. You know, so leave them out there. I don't believe this. But it's amazing. God still takes the time to warn Pharaoh and the Egyptians and even tells them that those that bring their animals and servants into shelter will be spared, but those left out will perish. Gives this warning. And what happened? Verse 22, as we continue. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. It happened. It happened just as God said again. It hailed. It thundered. There was fire coming down from heaven. It was lightning like they've never seen before. And all exposed died. Now, have you ever experienced a heavy hailstorm? It's scary. It really is scary. I don't know if I've experienced like the heaviest of hailstorms, but I've experienced some pretty heavy hailstorms. I remember one time when I was in Canyon City, Colorado, and I was coming back to a little town of Coal Creek, population 78, 79 with me. And as I was going back to Canyon City, I remember that there were cars. It kind of looked like in the distance, the road kind of towards Pueblo, it kind of goes up from Canyon City and then it goes up and over a little hill. And I remember looking and I'm thinking, it looks like pretty heavy. Like that's some rain. I was thinking that's rain. That's coming down hard over there. And these cars were coming and they had broken windshields. And I was like, oh, like, and I look a little closer and I see how, you know how when it hails, like there's ice that builds up on the road, on the ground. And that's what I saw. And so I was like, oh, wow. So I turned around, I did a U-turn and went away from that storm as fast as I could. And I kept going. And I'm glad that I didn't get hit with that hail because it was coming down golf size and even somewhere bigger and it was breaking windshields and it was completely destroying cars, you know, and that happens outside of California. Things happen, you know. Here we get little tremblers, and you know, or you know, we get a cloud in the sky, and we call it El Nino and stuff like that. Hey, it's summer, isn't it? No, it's still winter. But they say it's coming. They say now they're saying late February, March, around there. All right. Hailstorms. This is like something they've never seen before. What I experienced, and probably what some of you have experienced, would pale in comparison to what took place in Egypt. These chunks of hail killed beast, plants. It says it broke trees. Can you imagine? I mean, these were like ice blocks coming down, breaking trees. You know, killing people, killing the animals that were left out, servants, as well as the animals that were left over, by the way, from the plague that had previously struck. And it was thundering and lightning. It was flashing like as if the heavens were pouring out their wrath, and indeed the heavens were pouring out their wrath. It was coming from God Himself. And then there was this nut. It's like, where does that come from? Well, it's a goddess. Now, it's N-U-T, but perhaps it's pronounced newt. I don't know. But it's N-U-T. And I say, then there was this nut, right? And she was considered the sky goddess. By the way, she didn't do anything for the Egyptians on that day. But she did sit mute, paralyzed, and in reality, completely dead, as God unleashed what He had promised if Pharaoh didn't release the Israelites. Another one of Egypt's gods were deemed completely dead. And if we really think about it, if we really do compare whatever it is that we hold in high esteem to God, that's exactly what will happen. You know, well, what about this? This is really like important. And I want to, you know, hold this above. No. Dead. It doesn't hold water to the Lord. It's Him and Him alone. And this sky goddess was dead. She was mute. She was nothing. In Goshen, where the Israelites were living, well, not even a flurry. Not one little snowflake was coming down in Goshen. It was completely untouched. And then we see Pharaoh's response here as we continue on. Verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Now, Pharaoh's confession, by the way, is spot on. Oh man, didn't it sound good? "This time I have sinned." Ah, confession. You're agreeing. That is beautiful. That is amazing. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, finally falling to his knees before God and confessing and saying, "I have sinned." He said, "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. If my people who are called by my name," and I can continue on with 2 Chronicles 7:14. But unfortunately, even when we refer to that verse, although we say it, sometimes, as I said last week, we're praying just like Pharaoh. Stop the madness. Stop everything that's going on. And as soon as you do, we have said, "Hello, God," and goodbye. That's all we've done. This is indeed what we see here. Because although it sounds so good, we know that it was not genuine. We know that it wasn't sincere, because it was minus, "I have sinned, and then please forgive me." There's a part to where you have to, okay, I agree, because I can agree. It's like, I agree, this is bad. This is really bad, and I don't like what's coming because of it. So I agree with you, God. Can you stop it? But I love that so much. Thank you for stopping it. Now I'm going to continue doing and going along with what I've been doing all along. He didn't say, "Please forgive me. Your God is my God." He wasn't telling Moses, "Hey, your God is my God. Okay, besides him, there is no other God. These other gods, they're nothing. They're not gods at all. They were just idols. They were just like my imagination building up gods in my image," right? No, it was just, "I agree," but it was not genuine. Pharaoh at this time basically again had enough of this plague. That was it. He just had enough. No more hail. Stop it. Tell your God, I agree, okay, I've sinned. And by the way, if he stops it, I'll let the Israelites go. I'll let you all go. You can go serve. You can do whatever you want to do. In Moses' response, he tells them, although he knows, he said, "The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." All these little gods that they had were all like earthly lords. You know, they were, you know, of the river and of the, you know, the frogs. And we have all these like of the sky, but you know, where were they? They were nowhere. So Moses tells them, "Hey, it's going to happen. It's going to stop. So that you may know who is in command." And again, Moses is telling Pharaoh exactly when the hail, the thunder, the lightning was going to stop. But the next part is just a duh. It's like, ugh. Because Moses was discerning. He said, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. And I thought, doesn't this sound ridiculous? I mean, we had all these plagues. We saw exactly what was going on. We see it from our side, exactly what's going on. And I kind of look at him like, wow, that just seems ridiculous. But let me just say that this is how ridiculous people look when they fail to respond to God making every attempt at getting their attention. You know, for us, we look at it and we're like, duh. God's trying to get your attention. We can see it. Why can't you see it? Listen, it took God years of chaotic situations in order to finally get my attention. He didn't have my undivided attention. It took him many patient years to finally respond, for me to finally respond to him. And as I look back, I thank God for his patience and his relentless pursuit of me. I do. It's like, I'm so thankful that he didn't give up. Now we turn to Moses, because at this point, he was believing every word that was proceeding out of the mouth of God. We see Pharaoh that's not genuine. He's insincere. He's just playing games. His heart is hardened. And then on the other side, we see this transformation that's taken place in the life of Moses. It's like, I'm just not well spoken. I just know. And then finally he says, no, fine. Okay, I'll have Aaron come and he'll speak, for you. And now we see this Moses that's completely different. He had told Moses back in Exodus 4:22 and 23, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And at this point, Moses knew that this hadn't taken place. And so you can say Moses was discerning, especially with Pharaoh's track record up to this point, that he did not yet fear the Lord. And he boldly stated it. He told him, hey, I'll go ahead and do this, but I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Pharaoh had said, this time I have sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong, but he didn't really believe that. He had indeed sinned, but he was in a continual state of sin as he rejected God's rich mercy. You know, that's why I was saying, it's like, okay, so confession like this kind of short, incomplete confession that sometimes we come to. You know, sometimes people do come to church because they're in a time of trouble and they do confess, oh, I agree. You know, I went over that last week. I agree, I just want this to be over with. You know, yes, I heard the word, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of salvation from this thing that I'm going through. And as soon as they're delivered from that thing that they've been going through, it's all over. And I've seen time again, and I don't say that from inexperience, I say that from experience, because I've seen it time and time again. But it's a continual state of sin. God is merciful, and God will demonstrate his power, his authority, his sovereignty. But it's up to us to respond to that. Just in closing here, I want to just point out a few things. John Calvin said, quote, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols, close quote. And C.J. Mahaney says, quote, the human heart is a factory of idols. So they both say basically the same thing. Our hearts are these idol factories that we're always looking to put something out there to worship. Why? Because we were made to worship. but we were made to worship our Creator. There's a story in Acts chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra. And they saw this man that was crippled from the time he was young, the time he was born, actually. And seeing that he had the faith, they told him, hey, stand up and walk. And he did. He stood up and he walked. Now, the people of Lystra caught note of this. They saw what took place. They stood up and they looked at Paul and Barnabas and said, oh, this is Zeus and Hermes. These are the gods, and we're going to worship them. In fact, we're going to sacrifice to you right now. Let's put you up on these pedestals, and let's worship you. You are our gods. Look, you made this man walk, and we know that he was crippled from the time that he was born. That's how we are. We even look at people, and we put them up on pedestals. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Oh, they ran across. They tore their clothes. They were like, no, we're men just like you. Do not worship us. And they explained to them who it was that was God and where the power came from, not from them. And they could barely contain them and restrain them from worshiping them and sacrificing to them. That's how we are. We tend to even exalt and elevate people around us because of maybe the successes that they have, what they do. No. But it's not right. I'll leave you with this story, because this is what came to mind as I'm thinking about, you know, Pharaoh and basically what he's doing and having a hardened heart and, you know, just holding on to that, to his gods, and not responding to the Lord Almighty. And by the way, the right response to this all, and jot this down, Job chapter 42, the last chapter in Job, verses 1 through 6. This is Job's confession and repentance. That, by the way, is the way to stand before the Lord humbly and with complete reverence. And but let me just tell you this story. You probably heard it before. It's told in several different ways, but the point is the same. And that is that there were these natives on this island that they were given to. One of the things that they did was they captured monkeys, okay? And they would capture monkeys and sell them to the local zoo or zoos. And so they couldn't harm them, and so they found this ingenious way to capture these monkeys. They gathered up about, you know, a bunch of football-sized coconuts, and they made a hole in one side. And then they attached a chain to the other side, and they attached these chains to the trees around there. And what they would do is they would find these green bananas that the monkeys loved, and they kind of spread them out all around, and they put some into the coconuts themselves. Now, the opening was wide enough so that they could stick their hand in, but as soon as they made a fist, it was impossible for them to remove their hand from there, as it was in a fist, in the form of a fist. And what would happen is these natives would go home. They'd set all this up, and they'd go home. The next day, they'd come back, and they would find that these monkeys were so stubborn that they would stick their hands into these coconuts, grab those delicious bananas, and would not let go. And they were of broken spirit. They were laying there exhausted. Many of them just bloodied up because of their fists that they would keep pulling and keep pulling, but they would not let go of that banana for fear that they would lose it. And all they had to do was let it go, and they could escape. So the natives would come the next day and very simply capture those monkeys alive and well and put them in cages and sell them to the zoos. That's what they would do. And I just thought, that's the picture of stubborn people. We're so stubborn. They're like, the green banana, though, it's right there. It's like, oh, if I could just pull my fist out. No, no, no. What's happening is you're so wanting that green banana that's in there that you're willing to be captured and kept a slave to that banana, and you're not even tasting it. It's still there in your hand, in the coconut. And you've been lied to. And now you're on display for the world to see. That's what idolatry is. That's what's happening to Pharaoh. And that's what I pray that we would be aware of what happens to us even within the church when we exalt things to the point to where we put them before the Lord, you know, to where we're like that monkey with that fist in the coconut, you know, and we're captured by the world. We should be captured by the Lord. He should have our hearts. He should be exalted above all in our lives. And we should be as Moses, as we see here. He's seen all of this, and now he's hanging on every word of the Lord. And he's even discerning the world around him. And he's saying, you know what? I discern that although you said that, you have yet to know the Lord as your Lord. You may acknowledge him as God, but you're not yet there. May we be like Moses in understanding and seeing that display of God's sovereignty and his power and his mercy and his grace and his love and his patience and his compassion toward us through the cross. And may we respond to that and continually place him where he needs to be in our lives. Amen. Father, we praise you for just that. Lord, for all those things that we just said there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things for what they are around us. I pray, Lord, that we would not put anything above you, that we would not personally, Lord, make things into gods around us, Lord. May we not be given to idol worship. And Lord, even as we do stumble, as we do at times, Lord, perhaps come into a place in our lives to where we do realize that we are doing just that. I pray, Lord, that you would accept our repentance, Lord, that we would ask for your forgiveness and that you would help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, you loved us so much that you went to the cross so that we would be reconciled unto the Father and have eternal life with you. We thank you for that. May we never forget that. The power of the cross and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.